I would like to just read one sentence from Acts chapter 13, verse 22. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. The last sentence. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who shall do all my will. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who shall do all my will. We know that David, his life is very, very colorful. His experience is all varied. He is a shepherd, a refugee, a king. And in the Bible, we know that David is one who represents, is a type of our Lord Jesus in a very full way. And also, in the life of David, we can see the principles that governing the making of a king. In other words, we are all kings and priests unto God. But how can we really be kings? You'll find in the life of David. But this morning, what the Lord has impressed upon my heart is the witness of God, the comment of the Holy Spirit over the life of David. When God looked upon the life of David, in the New Testament, He gave a witness to that life. It is the verdict of God concerning that man. And it is very simple. He said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who shall do all my will. Now, brothers and sisters, in the very beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, now in the first chapter of Genesis, you find God spent 6 days in doing that. And every day, He did something and said it was good. Except, of course, the second day. But on the sixth day, He created man in His image, according to His likeness. And He blessed man. And He gave man dominion over the fowls of the air, the beasts in the field, and the fishes in the sea. And then God looked at all that He had created. And He said, it is very good. So in other words, you'll find that when God completed His work in creating man in His image after His likeness, that God said, it is very good. He is satisfied. And then He rests on the seventh day. Now, in a sense, I feel that gives us some kind of a clue that in man, God's intention in creating man is that man should be a man after his heart. When man is created, his heart is satisfied. God gave dominion to man. God wanted man to represent him on this earth, to do his will, to carry out what has in the mind of God. So I believe that originally we are created to be man and woman of God's heart. That's what we are originally created for. But unfortunately, we all know the story, how man sinned against God. And since that time, you find God has been searching, seeking, trying to find man or woman after his heart. And that's the work of God through the time. So to me, I feel it is not in David. God said, I have found David, a man after my heart, who shall do all my will. But as a matter of fact, I believe that throughout the centuries, this is what God is searching for. He is trying to restore, to regain the man that he has in his heart. A man after his heart. And I believe God today is still searching. He looks over all the men and women in this world. And it seems to be that he's not able to find many of them. So when he located David out of all the multitudes, all the people in Israel, he said, finally, I have found my man. This is the man after my heart who shall do all my will. And how it pleased the heart of God. And to me, I feel this is something that God is doing today. As if he's looking at all of us here, searching us, and try to see if a kind he can find among us, the man and woman after his heart. And if he does, how happy, how satisfied he must be. So this morning I feel we would like to consider together David, a man after God's heart. You know, the first mentioning of David is found in the book of Ruth. In Ruth chapter 4, verse 17 and verse 22, you find the name of David being mentioned. And David, he is the great grandson of Ruth. Ruth is the great-grandmother of David. And his name means beloved. Beloved. Now, if you turn to First Samuel, chapter 16, you will find that David actually is the number 8 sons of Jesse. But when you come to 1 Chronicles chapter 2, in the genealogy there, you'll find David is the 7th son of Jesse. So people believe that probably one of the sons passed away. And that's the reason why he, the eighth, becomes the seventh. But that is really not a big problem. The problem is, you know, usually in a family, when you are the last one born, whether you are a son or a daughter, you are the darling of the family. Not only you will be beloved by your parents, but you will be loved by your brothers and sisters too. I mean, that's natural. But when you come to the life of David, you find something very different. He is the last born of the family. And his very name is the Beloved. But you find that he was neglected by his father. He was despised by his brothers. And you wonder why. It's a puzzle. So through the centuries, you know, people who study the Bible try to find an explanation to that. Now, of course, all these are guesswork. And one main cause Dean Stanley, he offered a kind of explanation. He said David actually is not born by the same mother, the same father, but not the same mother with his other brothers. It was the wife of Nahash who became the wife of Jesse later on. And that's how David was born. So David and his brothers were half brothers. And maybe there's an explanation to it. And furthermore, if you read 1 Chronicles chapter 2, you find David had two sisters. Zuriah and Baisha and Abigail. And these two sisters, they are the mothers. One is the mother of Joab, the captain of the host under David. And the other is the mother of Amasa, the captain of the host in under Saul's son. So there is a great difference of ages here. And how can you explain that great difference in ages? And unless you say, well, he must be born very late time and also by another mother. But then some people began to think, that does not really explain why he was neglected by his father and despised by his half-brothers even. So people try to find it in David's own writings, in the book of Psalms, because Psalms express his inward feeling. So people come to Psalm 51 and verse 5, and you remember David said, behold, in iniquity I was brought out forth, and in sin my mother conceived me. So people take it personally. You know, usually we take that verse, you know, generally, because we are all born in sin. But people take it personally. And he said, probably David was born out of wedlock. And if that is the case, probably there is some justification for his brothers to despise him. And when you turn to Psalm 27, verse 10, David himself said, "Had my father and my mother forsaken me, yet Jehovah will take me up." And in some version it said, not had, not if, but my father and my mother forsake me, but the Lord, He take me up. So in other words, when you gather all these different hints, now people try to say, well, that is the reason why you find something very unnatural happen in their family. So David was sent as a boy to the wilderness to take care of a few sheep. He was completely neglected by his father. No mentioning of his mother. And he was looked down upon by his brothers. In other words, David, he was completely cut off from all normal human relationship. He was shut out from everything that we will consider as normal, as necessary. But thank God, there he was being shut in to God. You know, he did not have anything. So in the wilderness, in the nature, his heart began to turn towards God. That is his only hope, his only comfort. And as he turned his heart towards God, he began to know God. The more he knew God with his heart, the more he began to understand God's heart. You know, in this young boy, you can almost feel it, how his heart must long for that relationship with his father, that right relationship with his brother, how he must long for that real union with his own folks. And yet, he was rejected. And because of this, he began to understand God's heart. You know, at the time of David, God was completely forgotten, rejected by his own people. You remember the story? How the ark was captured by the Philistines. And when the ark came back on its own, instead of the whole nation were turned to the ark of God, because that represents the presence of God. And instead of that, you see that ark was being taken to the wood of the fields in the house of Abinadab. It was hidden there. Nobody cared for it. During the time of Saul, he never inquired about the ark. He had no heart for God. And during that period, you can almost feel the heart of God. How his heart yearned to be with his people. How his heart wanted to be with his people and to bless his people with all the riches that he had. And yet somehow his people did not understand him. His people forgot him and his people rejected him. It must have hurt God's heart very deeply. And David, because of his own personal story, he began to understand God's heart. And that's how you'll find he gradually became a man after God's heart. How he longed for God. He longed for the ark of God, that it might return to be the center of the nation of Israel and be blessed. So, brothers and sisters, oftentimes, you know, when people live a very easy and normal, as it were, life, you do not think much about God. You do not care much about the heart of God, what God really wants, because you have everything that you need. And sometimes you'll find if we are deprived of something that we normally will have, you may think that it's a tragedy, but in God's sovereignty, it can be something, a great blessing, that we may be shut up and shut into God. You know, when you lose everything outwardly, then you begin to turn within, and your heart began to turn towards God. And by that, you begin to understand God's heart. God wanted at that time to have a king according to his heart. Saul was a king chosen by the people. And Saul was a man of flesh. Naturally speaking, he wasn't a bad person. In the beginning, he was quite humble. You know, when the lot fell on him to be the king, they couldn't find him. He hid himself among the luggages. No. But when they found him and when they stood before, he stood before the children of Israel, he was actually ahead above all the children of Israel. He was of good stature. And of course the people said, well, that's our king. Because they choose the king according to outward appearance. So they got their king. But you know, Saul never understood God. He wasn't the king of God's choice. So when God sent Samuel to anoint one among the sons of Jesse to be the king, that is the king after God's heart. You know what happened? Jesse gathered his seven sons, but he did not call David back from the field. Because in the eyes of Jesse, David was nobody. Nothing. Nothing good can come out of David. He did not even bother. I mean, in such an important occasion, he did not call David. Because he did not put any hope on David. And then he asked his seven sons to pass before Samuel. And when Samuel saw the first one, Eliab, oh, he was a good stature too. And Samuel secretly said, this must be it. Now even Samuel was deceived. God said, no. Men look at outward appearance. But God looks upon the heart. That's the difference. And all the seven sons passed by, and Samuel said, no. So Samuel said, do you have any more? Well, then remind Jesse that he had another one in the field. So he called David back. And when David came, God said, this is he. Anoint him. So brothers and sisters, you find that God's way of choosing people is very different from man's way of choosing. You see, man chooses by outward appearance. Why? Because that's all we can see. And how misleading our appearance can be. We can put up a kind of front. But God knows the heart. So brothers and sisters, before God, outward appearance is nothing. Before God, heart is everything. Today God looks upon our heart. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, guard your heart above all things, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, the heart here does not refer to our physical heart. But even so, you find our physical heart, in a sense, is the center of our physical being. Because all the blood will pass through the heart. You know, and if you have a bad heart, then you are in trouble. I recently had it. But I didn't know it. I didn't know I had a bad heart. I nearly had a heart attack, but I mean, I never knew it. But thank God that He saved me on time. So I'm here this morning. But in the scripture, the heart is not the physical heart. The heart here is the center of our moral, spiritual being. You know, we before God are not just a physical being, just with the body. You know, before God, we are a moral, spiritual being. That's what we really are before God. And our heart in the Bible is the very center of our moral, spiritual being. And out of it are the issues of life. Whatever our moral or spiritual life is, comes out from the heart. And that's the reason why the wisest of men, Solomon, said, guard the heart above all things. Why? Because it is the most precious thing in your life. How we spend our time trying to improve our outward appearance. But how many times do we try to examine our hearts? I think it is something that we should do, but probably we neglect. You know? And yet our heart is the most important thing in our life. Before God. Because this is the one thing God is looking at. You may try to improve yourself in other ways. And man may notice it, but God never notices. Only the heart is what God looks at it. And we need to guard it above all things, because everything comes out of it. You remember in the gospel, even our Lord Jesus talked about the heart. You know, for instance, in Matthew chapter 12, you find the Pharisees, they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And our Lord Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. You cannot change it. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. And then again in chapter 15 of Matthew, you find that when the disciples of our Lord Jesus, you know, they eat without washing their hands, and the Pharisees came and said, why is it your disciples do not wash your hands according to the teaching of our fathers before eating? And our Lord Jesus, of course, tell them. And our Lord uses a parable. He said, what goes in does not defile. What defiles is what comes out. And later on, Peter came to the Lord and explained that parable to us. And the Lord said, what you take in will go out. But what comes from your heart are all the wickedness, the sins, the evil. It all comes from your heart. So that defiles people. So it is very important that we guard our heart above all things. But strangely, when you turn to Jeremiah chapter 17, I think it's verses 8 and 9, he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and incurable. Who knows it? But the Lord, he proves the heart. He examines the heart and he proves the reins. So, brothers and sisters, again you'll find the heart is so important. And yet the heart is deceitful above all things. You cannot think of anything more deceitful than the heart. Because it not only deceives other people, it deceives ourselves too. We do not know our heart. We think we have a good heart, but it turns out it's a bad heart. We don't know our heart. We are deceived even by our own heart. And the Bible says it's incurable. Now, if that's the thing, that's the sense, then that's the end of it. So what can we do about it? Nobody can do anything with his heart. Incurable. Deceitful. But God knows our heart. He proves our thoughts. He is the only one who knows. Thank God, one day, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, you know, something happened. Not only we receive a new life, but the Bible said we receive a new heart. See, this old heart is deceitful above all things and incurable, hopeless. So when we believe in the Lord Jesus, he did something marvelous in us. Not only he wash away. Our sins from the conscience of our heart. You know, conscience is part of our heart. And we had a guilty conscience all our lives. And there's no way we can take away that guilty conscience. You may try to accumulate merits, try to appease your conscience, bribe your conscience, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus, he washed our sins away from an evil conscience of the heart. That's in Hebrews chapter 10. So he not only washed it, but the Bible says, if you read Ezekiel chapter 36, it said, God will give you a new heart. He will take away your stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. Before we believe in the Lord Jesus, we have a stony heart. Now, what does it mean? A stony heart means it has no sensation, no feeling. No feeling towards God. We are hard. But when we believe in the Lord Jesus, not only he cleanses our heart from an evil conscience, but he gives us a new heart, a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh means that it is something that you can feel. You know? You can sense. You can feel it. And that's the reason why, when we first believe in the Lord Jesus, you know, as some people said, when you even mention the name of Jesus, you begin to shed tears. Why? Because you feel it. You feel the love of God. You have a heart of flesh towards God. And in our first love towards God, our heart is so tender towards God. You know, we can hear his voice, still small voice within us. Our heart can hear it. And we love to obey the teaching of the anointing within us. Our heart is really tender towards God. And if this can be kept throughout our life, how good it will be. In other words, you'll find that this heart of flesh, always tender, soft, pure towards God. And with such a heart, we can see him. So, in the Beatitude, the Lord said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So we see God every day. But unfortunately, we do not guard it. We do not carefully, diligently guard it. And because we fail to guard it, very soon you'll find the world began to influence us. Sin begins to harden our heart. And you'll find our flesh begins to lead our heart away from God. So, brothers and sisters, you find that because we do not guard our heart carefully in our daily life, when our heart is tender towards God, we hear God's voice, but sometimes we neglect it. Sometimes we even rebel against it. And by doing that, gradually our heart became hardened. So in Hebrews you find that when you hear his voice today, harden not your heart. This heart of flesh, this new heart that God has given us, which is so precious, it is the center of our spiritual life. And yet we neglect to take care of our heart. And eventually, it gradually can be hardened. Until to an extent, you cannot even hear the voice of God. Sin is so deceitful. Our heart can become hardened because we do not keep our heart carefully. So, brothers and sisters, the point is, how can we guard our heart? Are we able to really keep our heart pure as when we first believe in the Lord Jesus? We cannot save ourselves, nor can we keep ourselves. You know, the perseverance of the saints, the power is not in us. It is in God. So, in Proverbs, you find the same wise man, Solomon. In chapter 23, verse 26, he said, "My son, give me your heart, and then your eyes will love my way." In other words, you find that we are not able to keep that heart. But there's one thing we should do. Give our heart to the Lord. If you give your heart to the Lord and let Him keep it for you, He is well able to keep our heart till the day when we shall see Him face to face. So, dear brothers and sisters, the important thing with us is we need to give our heart to the Lord. Love the Lord with all your heart. Now, have you given your heart to the Lord? You say, "Lord, I love you, but I'm not sure about myself. If it leaves to me, my heart may be hardened towards you." You're the only one who is able to keep it. Only one who is able to keep it to eternity. I want to give my heart to you and let you keep it for me and for yourself. Now, if you give your heart to the Lord will keep your heart tender, pure towards Him throughout your life. And that is what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. You know, you have the anointing within you. He is teaching you in all things, great things and small things. And if you obey the anointing, you abide in Christ. Then your heart will be kept by Him. So, brothers and sisters, I will suggest that we pray the prayer of David every day. You know, David, in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, he had a prayer. Psalm 139 is a wonderful, wonderful psalm. You know, there David speaks about God, how God is omniscient, omnipresent, omniscient, you know. And finally, he prayed a prayer. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Prove me and know my thoughts. See if there is any grievous way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." So here you find David is a man of heart. He turned his heart towards God and said, "Search me, O God, my heart." David is not a perfect man. It is very clear when you read the Word of God. And yet David's heart is always towards God. He turned his heart to God and asked God to search him. He says, search me and know my heart. I do not know my heart. You know, I can be mistaken. I think I have a good heart, but I may do something very wrong. So you search me and prove me and know my thoughts. What is in my thoughts? See if there is any evil way in me. And in one translation is, if there's any idolatrous way in me. Why is it idolatrous way? Because idolatry simply means, aside from God, you worship something else. Be a man of heart, and our heart being in tune with God's heart. Gradually you will find you will become more and more knowing the heart of God. What is in the heart of God? And you want to be a person who will, in a small sense, satisfy God's heart. God said, I have found David, a man after my heart. Now, can God today say to each one of us, I finally have found you? Unless you are a man of heart and a man after God's heart, you are not a man God is trying to find. But if you are, and how God, when He say, I found in David a man after my heart, you can see how God's heart is happy, is joyful. I finally got one. And may it be true with each one of us. So I feel that we need to pay very special attention to our heart. But again I say, we don't know our heart. So bring it to the Lord. Ask Him to examine us. And keep our heart always pure before Him, that we may see God. But in this sentence you find it's not finished yet. He said, I have found David, a man after my heart, who shall do all my will. See, the heart is invisible. It is only visible to God, but invisible even to ourselves. But what is within eventually will work out. So, David being a man after God's heart, and then you'll find that is being manifested in doing all God's will. So when you find God's will is being done, then you see what's really in the heart of David. You know, that's the way to prove what is within the heart. So you find it is not just a metaphysical thing, invisible, mystical thing. You know, it is being expressed, manifested in outward action. So when you read the story of David, as soon as he has opportunity, no, before he had opportunity, he couldn't do it because he was a fugitive. He couldn't do anything for God. You read Psalm 132. And he said, God, remember me in all my affliction. Now, what does it mean? David afflict himself. He said, I cannot rest because I'm thinking of the Ark of God. Nobody care about it. Where is it? Where can we find it? I want to find it. I want to worship before the Ark. I want to find a resting place for the Ark of God. But he couldn't do it. But as soon as he became king of all Israel, you notice what he did immediately. When you come to 2 Samuel chapter 5, as soon as he became king of Israel, the first thing he did, he took Jerusalem. He made Jerusalem the capital of the nation. And we are told that so far as political, geographical situation is concerned, Jerusalem is out of the way. Now, why did David, the first action after being a king, taking Jerusalem? Why? There's a reason for that. Because, you know, way back when God led the children of Israel out of Egypt and in the wilderness, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 11, God said, after you enter into the promised land, I will choose one place where I will put my name there. And the children of Israel will go there to offer their sacrifices. 3 times a year, all the males will go to Jerusalem to worship God. And because of that, you'll find it is being united as one nation under the name of God. But after the entry into Canaan, this didn't happen. This didn't happen. Nobody knew where the place was, where the name of God will be placed. Throughout the book of Judges, 400 some years, under Samuel, Saul, nobody knew where God will put his name there. The ark moved here and there. The tabernacle moved here and there. No settling place. When they first enter into Canaan, they make Gilgal the base. Joshua made Gilgal the base. So most likely the tabernacle was set up in Gilgal. But later on, you find it's moved to Shiloh. And during the time of Saul, you find it's moved to Nob, because that's where the priest was, where David fled. And you remember the story. And then later on it is in Gibeon. So there's no settling place where the people will go and worship as a nation. Nobody knew where the name of God will be put. But somehow David, being a man after God's own heart, he knew God's heart. He was given revelation. It was Jerusalem. So the first thing he did, he took Jerusalem. It's not out of consideration of geography or politics. It's out of consideration of God's will. That's the place where God will put His name there. And the children of Israel will flow into Jerusalem. And under that name, they become one nation, one people, under God. Brothers and sisters, you know why God's people are so scattered today? Our Lord Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together under my name, there am I in the midst of them. Where He puts His name, that's where we gather. And that's where we gather as one people, under one name. But unfortunately today, among God's people, we neglect that name. Many of God's people gather together under other names. Sometimes under the name of a great man of God. Sometimes under the name of a form, of a system. Sometimes gathered under the name of a doctrine, a teaching. Sometimes gathered the name under an experience. And when you gather together under such names, God's people are scattered. Only when we respect the name of the Lord Jesus, and when we gather together under His name, under His authority, under His headship, we are one nation, one people. No matter where we are one nation, one people. It is the name that gathers us together into one. And of course, it is not just mentioning the name of the Lord in vain. It must be in reality. And that is to say, if we really gather together and put every one of us under His authority, we cannot but be one. There is no other way. How can we be scattered? How can we be separated? If we are all under that one name, a name that is above every name, and to that name every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God. So, brothers and sisters, to us today, it is no longer a physical place. It is His name. And if we are men after God's heart, that's what we should do. That will be doing the will of God. And then secondly, the second thing that David did in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 6. No, you know, it just continues on. The second thing he did was to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. Nobody cared for the ark, but David cared. Because the ark represents the presence of God. But it was hidden in the wood of the fields, Kedjerim, in the house of Abinadab. Not inquired. People, in a sense, they don't care about whether God is present or not. If they can have other things, they are satisfied. But David cannot. He is not contented with anything if God is not there. He wants to make God the center of the life of the people. So the second thing he did was to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, to the tent he prepared for that ark. And you know the story. In the beginning, you know, what he did was right. I mean, his heart was right. But the way he did was wrong. God's will must be done in God's way. You know, but unfortunately, you'll find that God's will was not done in God's way, in the way of the Philistines. So he tried to bring the ark back in a new cart. And then you'll find something happened, and David was frightened. Not only frightened, but he was indignant. He felt he did something right for God, and why God did something bad to him. He was not happy with God. And instead of bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, he let it go into another house, the house of Obed-Edom. But after, God blessed that house, and David understood it has to be carried on the shoulder of the priest. So finally you find how joyfully he brought the ark back. You know, the presence of the Lord. God becomes present among his people. And brothers and sisters, you know, the presence of the Lord is really everything to us. Even with Moses, who knows God, who knew God, you know, when God said, I will send my angel to go with you, I will not go with you because you have sinned so terribly. You know, I will send an angel to lead your way. But Moses said, no. If you do not go with us, don't go. We won't go. Because what makes us different from all the nations is your presence. If your presence is absent, we are no different than the other nations. Brothers and sisters, do we really treasure the presence of the Lord? Not just personally, but corporately. When we gather together, what are we looking for? Are we looking for something that will satisfy us? You know, oftentimes we come to a meeting, and when we leave the meeting, we shake our heads. We didn't get anything. It's a waste of time. But is that the reason why we gather together? When we gather together, what are we looking for? We're looking for His presence. If His presence is here, everything is fine. In His presence is His fullness of joy and life forevermore. Without His presence, nothing. Nothing. If we know the heart of God, if we are man or woman of God's heart, brothers and sisters, you desire His presence more than anything else. If His presence is not here, you lost everything. Nothing. Individually, that's the thing you seek for. Corporately, that's your thing you look for. His presence. Only His presence can satisfy our heart. And then thirdly, you find David. It's just continuous. In chapter 7, he wants to build God a house. He said, I cannot live in a cedar house. And God, the ark of God, is still in a curtain. I cannot do that. He loved God so much. He said, I have to build him a house. So he shared his heart with Nathan, the prophet. And Nathan, of course, in principle, you know, Nathan knew that David is a man after God's heart. So Nathan said, go ahead. That's the right thing to do. And yet God's word came to Nathan, said, go back to David. Because he's a man of war, shed too much blood. That does not represent my house. But his son will build it. And we have already mentioned, even so, you find David's love for the house of God so much. In his affliction, in all his power, in his affection for the house of God, he prepared abundant materials for the house of God. And brothers and sisters, that's what we should do. If we are men and women of God's heart, what are we doing every day? Gathering things for ourselves? Or are we gathering materials for the house of God? Are we preparing materials for God's house? Preparing ourselves as His materials. Preparing others as His materials. And in abundance. Out of our trials, out of our affliction, we get the materials. With all our power, we get the materials. In all our affection towards God, we get the materials. And that's the way we do all His will. And you notice His will is in singular number. All His will. And yet, in singular number. In other words, His will is one. His will is to have a habitation, a dwelling place, a house. He can live together with man. That is the will of God. So, dear brothers and sisters, how can that will be fulfilled? Only by those who are men and women after God's heart. So may the Lord find in all of us such men and women. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, our hearts do go out to Thee, knowing that how Thy heart longs for Thy people to be Thy dwelling place, that Thou mayest be to pour forth Thyself to Thy people and enable Thy people to manifest Thy glory. Oh, dear Lord, do pray that I will impress upon our heart. Make us men and women of heart, after God's heart, that we may do all Thy will. We give Thee all the glory. In Thy precious name we pray. Amen.
Bible in Psalm 139, Stephen wrote that last verse, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me from the everlasting way that fits to that song. Sing that as a verse. Search me, O God. Psalm 139, the last verse.